So if you brought a Bible, you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1. We do have a friend here today. We laugh and enjoy ourselves here, but some sadness. A friend of mine here is at church this morning. You pray for his family. A 20-year-old son died this week. And that's a terrible thing to go through, but if you'll pray for him, God knows who he is. And what a testimony that this is where he'd be Sunday morning. That kind of shows you what kind of person he is, doesn't it? So you pray for that family, and he said he knows his son's all right, and that's the main thing. So we're at the first chapter of Mark at verse 21 is where we'll begin and then expound the scriptures after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in your presence once more and know that you are here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you who said when we meet two or three gathered together in your name, that you would be present. And we welcome your presence this morning and ask you to see that we conduct ourselves in the way you would have us do, that we would listen with good minds open and hearts receptive, and that you would remove me from this place, that you be heard, that all I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be, that you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell be saved. And be with that family who lost their son. I'm sure he's with you, and that's comfort, but we're human beings. And we mourn and we grieve, but we'll get over it because you promised that we could lean on the everlasting arms, and that we shall do. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We find in the Gospel of Mark at verse 21, said they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, which is the same thing as being astonished, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So here we're reading the account of John Mark, who is telling us of the beginning of the ministry of Christ, his preaching mission when he was about 30 years old. The liberals really got on that, and they said, "Well, the numbers don't add up." I said, "Wait a minute now. It said he was about 30 years old. The numbers will add up to 29 if you'll be careful and add them up right." So they went to Capernaum to see about the preaching of Jesus. This wasn't his first time to go into a synagogue and put people in astonishment. He did that when he was 12 years old, if you remember. He went in and Mary was looking for him. Joseph was looking for him 2 or 3 days. He was in the caravan. They assumed he was with the other kids just playing and doing what kids will do. And all of a sudden they missed him. And Joseph says, "Where's the boy?" And she says, "I don't know. Guess he's with the other kids. So we better go check." He wasn't there. They didn't know where to look. So they finally went back to town. They knew that Jesus was familiar with the synagogue, and as a smart young man, that if he was lost, that he'd go to the synagogue. Don't you tell your kids when they're little, if we get separated at the fair, meet at the Ferris wheel or something? And he knew that if he was ever separated from his family, to go where his father was, and that would be the synagogue. So they went to find him, and instead of sitting on the steps crying, waiting on his folks to come pick him up like little kids are prone to do, he was in preaching to the PhDs and turning their heads around with questions they couldn't answer, and answering questions they asked with answers they hadn't heard before. And now he's back beginning his ministry, and he's in the synagogue. The synagogue is what we would call a church, a synagogue. The Jews would have a meeting in a house if they had to, much like those you folks started down in Mexico. If there were just a few people, anytime there were 10 or more Jews in an area, they had to have synagogue. They had to have a meeting. And the meeting place was often would be a house. And of course, when the population got large enough, they would build the large synagogues like we do churches and that type thing. But in that day, you could go if you were a philosopher or you had questions or you had some information. You would go and they would hear you out. They would hear your arguments. They would hear your intelligence. They would hear your education, see if you had anything new to say. Today, of course, they wouldn't do that. If you go to the local synagogue here and begin preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself in trouble. But there they could do that. So this is why when you read in the Bible, they walked in, Jesus preached at the synagogue. They didn't mind. They allowed that. So here's this young man who has come and seizes the opportunity, no doubt politely asks if he may speak, and they said yes. And he began to tell them that the kingdom of God was near. They hadn't heard things like this. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They had no idea he was among them. They were looking for a time when Rome would get off their back, and that's the Messiah they wanted. They wanted to not worry about the future, not worry about heaven, not worry about the world to come. They were worried about the present situation, and they didn't know what to do with this young man who came with a new message. And the Bible says they were astonished at what he did. And we don't get astonished much anymore, do we? Because everything's called amazing and wonderful. The amazing Kreskin, you'd see on TV, magician, and would do different things. And we put these superlatives on people who really don't deserve them. And we are so jaded in being inundated with these type people that we don't think much of it anymore. It's hard to amaze us, isn't it? I'm ignorant enough to remain amazed at the little things of life. Every time I see somebody using a cell phone, I see Dick Tracy. You're old enough to remember Dick Tracy. Dick Tracy had a wristwatch and could actually talk to the police department on his wristwatch. And we said, yeah, right. And now I see people on roller skates talking on the cell phone down the sidewalk. Kids taking it for granted, not astonished. It's not plugged in. It's not tied to anything. It's just there. And all of you generally have them. I think I'm the only one without one. That's where all of you with one won't call me. And I'm amazed at those signals that allow them to come in here. And how does it find you and your cell phone? And some guy from New York calls you and they bypass your house and come on over here this morning and find your seat and ring it in your pocket. You see, that's amazing to me. That's astonishing to me. They give me medicine. And I take medicine and look at that little pill and say, how do you know where to go? I don't understand that. How do you know? And it goes to the right place. And all that amazes me. I'm more curious than I am easily amazed. But when this man came and began to preach a new message, and that's why they said, well, he doesn't sound like the scribes. You see, the scribes were puppets. The scribes just repeated what they had heard. And they would just read the scriptures, which isn't boring, but you know, how many times can you read about Jacob's well without saying, I got it, you know? And they would keep reading and reading and obviously didn't do it very well and weren't excited about it. And there's nothing worse than a preacher that isn't excited about the gospel. I've walked out on several. I hope you will. I mean, if you can't get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ and he's forgiven your sins, one day you can't die, you're going to heaven. One day you're going to live forever and you started when you accepted him. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what's wrong with your motivator. I don't know what it's going to take. And this is what John Mark wrote, and he is writing to us that 2,000 plus years later, that we can be astonished and amazed at what we hear about Jesus. And I still am. It's none of these miracles that you go over, and John Mark was amazed at the miracles himself. He puts 19 of the 35 miracles Jesus has recorded for us in his little gospel. 19 of them. And all his miracles, Jesus didn't do anything for show business. There's no business like show business. Anytime he healed somebody or made the blind to see or things of that nature, he did that as a picture that he was in charge of everything and could cure the sin that is the final sickness that we all have that's going to damn you if somebody doesn't forgive it. And everybody he healed, if you look at it carefully, he was showing you what his forgiveness did to the spiritual part of that man, as well as the physical thing that he did to cure that man of his illness. A leper, we don't think much of a leper. A leper, when he healed a leper, why did he choose leprosy? Of course, it was a terrible disease, and it was a biggie. And people who have cancer today, they know what that means. When the doctor calls you and says, get the family together, it's a pretty scary thing. And lepers were that way. They had to wear a bell around their neck like a cow. And the bell would ring when they walked, and they couldn't get within 30, 40 feet with somebody. They'd have to ring the bell, and they would have to shout, unclean, unclean. Let people know they had leprosy. Don't touch me. Don't come over here. You can catch this thing, you see. And when Jesus healed the leopard, he was showing the loathsomeness and filthiness of sin. And he said, I can overcome this. Not only in the physical world, I can overcome it in the spiritual world, and I can forgive all your loathsome, filthy sin. I'm not talking about the little ones that we don't mind discussing among ourselves and catch each other doing. I'm talking about those serious ones you do don't want anybody to know about. Those ones that you would shudder if somebody read the list to you this morning of what you thought last week, as well as me. And we don't like that, and we don't like the idea and the preaching of the day on television. Much of it is self-esteem. You're okay, I'm okay, God's okay, we're all okay. No, you're all crazy. You're not okay. You're dying and sinful and filthy, and you as dirty spiritually as that leper was physically, and you die in that condition, you're going to hell. That was the message of Jesus Christ, not be good, act right, have a good attitude, and put on a smiley face. Nothing to do with it. And you in the habit of it, and I am too. I'll talk to people in here who I know their situation is abominable, and say, how you doing? Everything's great. And gave me one of them big smiles, you know. And I'm looking at him and say, that's nice that you can say that, but you and I both know you're lying. And don't we all sometimes do that? Are you the only one who's a straight liner? Nothing bad ever happened to you. Nothing moved in your family. You never had an argument with your wife or family. Your kids all just jumped right in line, did exactly what you said. And you love your mother-in-law and hope she'll move in soon. Right, you know better, and I do too. So Jesus gives an illustration in here, gives 19. We're not going through them all, but the paralytic. You remember the man who's paralyzed? He couldn't move. This man is helpless. In his society, there's no welfare department. There's no Department of Social Services. In fact, generally when somebody became in that condition, if they weren't real careful, they'd wake up dead one morning because they were totally useless and helpless. If they did find themselves somewhere, they'll find like some people do in India today. They'd put them by the side of the road to beg. At least you can beg, get out there and look pitiful. You can't move, you can't do nothing, you might as well look pitiful. In fact, in India today, they take little children like that. And in case the one down the street looks more pitiful, they'll cut this one's arm off a foot off so he can look even more pitiful and he can beg and get more money. See how low man will sink. How can a man sink to that level, you wonder, don't you? How can a man sink to the level that he would take a child like Bradley and even give him more problems and set him by the side of the road to beg? How does a man mind, how does a man's mind get that low? But they're that way by the millions because we're helpless and hopeless. He went to the blind man. Remember blind Bartimaeus? One of my favorite sermons. Bartimaeus, mayor hollering, Bartimaeus, shut up. We finally got some visitors. And you ragged blind man screaming at him out of the side of the road. Try to act right for 10 minutes. He said, no! I'm blind. This is Jesus. I've heard of him. This is my one chance to get healed. This is my one chance for sight. You be quiet. You don't know how I am. You're not blind. You don't know what I go through. Jesus, Son of David, he cried. And the sovereign King of the universe stopped when somebody wanted help and said, bring him to me. And he healed him, and the picture of the blind man being healed was the world is blind and can't see the truth of the gospel. They can't see the spiritual truth, and he's showing by healing a physically blind man, I can not only heal the physically blind man and make him see, I will spiritually heal you and make you see. And we repeat over and over again that it's no use talking about the Bible to someone who isn't saved, except that he need be, for he can't understand it. If he reads it, it's just a book of literature and some stories, and no wonder he thinks it's myths and mystical. He can't understand it. You see, he's spiritually blind. He doesn't even see the truth he reads, as those of you who are saved read when you read that book. For when you are enlightened and God takes the covers off your blind eyes spiritually and lets you see his truth, and as you read his truth, you begin to comprehend it and you're amazed and astonished because you didn't have that knowledge before when you read it, and you know it and I know it. The only people who can understand and get comfort from this book is the lost sinner that finds the truth of salvation and the saved sinner who enjoys its wonderful truth no matter what's going on in his life. So we find the blind man was healed and Bartimaeus was happy. He wanted to go with Jesus and preach with him, if you remember the story. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and preach. I'm going on down the road. And then he came to a dead man. Remember when the widow had the little boy who died? We don't know his age, teenager. Much like the 20-year-old, my friend's lost his son this week. And this woman had no husband, and she was a widow, and she couldn't work, and they didn't give women jobs anyway. And this was her future. This was her livelihood. This teenager, he's going to start to work soon if he wasn't already. And he's the one who would bring the bread home for the family. And now he's gone. And she's following him down the street. And here they come down Oak Street. And as they would do, they'd have a few professional mourners. In case you didn't have enough relatives show up, you could pay some professionals to cry at the funeral. And they would follow the casket down the street and boo-hoo and all that and be sad on your behalf. And, of course, the funeral operator, he was happy. He had already sold the box, and now he's ready to go out and put it in a graveyard, and then he'll have a marker for that. And then, you know, he's looking good, except Elm Street runs into Main Street, and Jesus is walking down Main Street. And at the intersection, he said, what's going on? And she said, this is my only son, and he's dead and all. He said, put the box down. They said, what? He said, put the box down. They put him down. He reached over and got his hand and said, son, get up. They thought he was crazy. No wonder they astonished at Jesus. Wouldn't you be? If you went to the funeral home and somebody came in and said, I don't know what y'all crying about. Excuse me, I'll get him up. you'd think he'd insulted your family, wouldn't you? You'd be upset about that. But if you'll notice in the scriptures, anytime death meets Christ, death loses. As it always will. And he raised the dead, not just on this occasion, but other occasions, and said, honey, go back with your mama. Y'all have a nice day. Went on down the street like nothing happened. And we're showing them, look, I can raise the spiritually dead. The physically dead is just a joke to me. It's the biggest thing ever happened to you. You died. But he said, it's nothing to me. I am the resurrection and the life. Death can't hold me. And I'll speak to death wherever it is and overcome it in one day. The shout's going to come. And the dead in Christ shall rise. All of them in Christ shall rise. Then 1,000 years later, he's going to raise the rest of them to stand before the judgment. But death is nothing to Jesus Christ. It's the hardest thing I have to do is console families when they've lost a loved one, because it doesn't matter what you say, they don't even hear it. And they look at you with tears and glassy eyes, and I understand that. Been there, done that. And people will give you information and try to cheer you up, and it doesn't matter. It's a very nice thing to do, but it doesn't matter. They don't even hear you. They don't even hear you. But when Jesus says, I came to do away with death, I'm going to listen. I can listen up to that, can't you? I came to conquer death. I came to destroy death. Death isn't in my vocabulary. And if you're a Christian, get it out of yours. You don't get to die. I hope that's good news to you. So, my mama's a Christian and she died. No, she didn't. She moved. I was in court one time and they asked me, and the prosecutor, said, so-and-so, when did your wife die? He's trying to upset me. And I said, she didn't. Well, you told us that, blah, blah, blah. I said, no, I didn't tell you that. I said, I lost my wife. She moved. And he said, well, where did she move? And I said, I'm sorry that you feel that you have to insult my wife and me to make your point. But I'm a Christian. And my wife didn't die. She went home. One day I will. And smiled at him. He got the message. One day you won't. He understood. By the way, I'm still here, and he died 3 years ago and was 20 years younger than me. I'm not glad, but I didn't send flowers either. And they were astonished at his doctrine. What would you think? I see people on TV, and they claim that they've touched somebody and they're healed. And then I see some who say, we've even raised the dead. We did it in the backwoods jungle of so-and-so, 4,952 miles from where anybody could see it. And I'm saying, somebody's not telling the truth here. Because I'm not a mean man, and I'm kind as I can be, but I have that line drawn that if you cross it, we're going to go to war. And if you have the power to put your hands on my little buddy Bradley and give his arms back and give his legs back and undo his tongue so he can speak and touch his brain so he can understand more, and you won't do it, if I ever see you, I will do my best to relieve you of your life. You've crossed the line. And how hateful it is for a man to try to impersonate the Savior and do what he did without his power and without his authority. It's blasphemy at the highest level. And somebody's going to pay for that. We won't call any names. And in the synagogue, there was a man that understood. He was a man with an unclean spirit. And that "with" there means he is possessed by the unclean spirit. This, I don't know how he got in synagogue or in church. Was he a regular member? Did he come on a regular basis? Did he just drop in? The Bible doesn't say. It just says a man with an unclean spirit was there. Today, people want you not to believe in demons. They don't want you to believe in spirits who can enter your body if you're a lost man and control your thinking and get you in more trouble that you even knew existed without your will because he's taken it over. That isn't scientific. Neither is raising for the dead, but I'm going to do that too. And a man sat there with an unclean spirit, tormented. And as Jesus began to preach, you see, this was the purity. This was the Son of God speaking. And his purity, just by his being of being there, upset that demon. And I'd read this many times before and tried to picture what happened, and then I saw it happen one day in Atlanta. I was visiting David Michaels, a friend of mine of 50 years, and he'd become a preacher and loves the Lord Jesus, and we preach differently, but he loves the Lord Jesus. And David is prone to tell you how much he loves Jesus, and it's not a shame just start calling his name for about 30 minutes. And that morning, he just started that and said, just the speaking of his name is all you got to do for me. And he started. And then people started in with him. And this went on for about 15 minutes. And I wondered what he was doing. And then I found out, because about 3/4 way back in the church, a lady said, "Ha!" And I looked at David, I'm on the front row, I said, "You want me to go handle that?" He said, "No, I'll do it." And walked back and got right in her face and said, "Not you, ma'am, I know who you are. But the one who is in you, who is possessing you, who can't stand the name of my Savior, come out from among her. Free her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Set her free." That was the problem. He came out and left. She settled down. People think you're crazy when you tell stories like that. I have a closer friend than that. My nephew is working on his PhD from Princeton, and he went to the Philippines on a mission journey. Now, this is a highly educated young man. He's teaching at a seminary now. And he gets over there and they let him have the manse. They let him have the preacher's house for his visit. And they asked him, "Is everything all right?" Everything. He said, "Well, the shower cuts on in the middle of the night for no reason." And said, "I hear some weird noises at night. I'm not used to your country, but it's just disturbing." He said, "And the maid came in all frightened up the other day, and I asked her what was wrong, and she was screaming and pointing on the bed, and there was nothing in there. And I said, 'What happened?' And she said, 'Well, I don't know. I was making the bed and changing the sheets, and a footprint of a child pressed down on the sheet in the bed, and it scared me.'" And Billy didn't know what to do with this kind of thing. So he got the bishop of the church who lived there. He told him about it. He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I know who it is." He said, "You know who it is?" He said, "Yes, evil spirit." He mad because you in the house. He said, well, you know of him? He said, yeah, I know of him. He lives in that tree out there. Billy thinks this guy's a nut. He said, he lives in the tree out there. I said, yeah, he won't hurt you. He's just displeased because you're here. And I'll get rid of him. Yeah, you can get rid of him. Said, I'll go have a talk with him. I'll get rid of him. Went down there, had a talk with him. Never happened again. You need to talk to some missionaries. You need to know about people in Haiti. And they show this on TV sometime. They have their big New Year's celebration where they call down the demons into their bodies, and they do it at the seashore. And they will get so possessed. They showed one lady, she began moving around like a snake on the ground. Crawled. Total trance. She finally backed up under a tombstone and stayed there for 3 or 4 days. When they finally got her back to herself, she couldn't remember any of that. And it happens over and over and over and over and over. But you see, we're too sophisticated for that, aren't we? No, you're not. Go to Crazy House, as we used to call it when we were coming up. Then I found out it was mental illness. Go in and talk to a few people. Try to take a Bible with you. They won't let you anymore because they said it upsets some of our patients. Of course it does. Just like him. You bring the purity of God's word in front of a demon, he's going to cut up. He's going to act up. This one screamed and then convulsed the man. You see what he did? He said, turn him loose. Now, this is Jesus talking to him. Hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him, couldn't stand it, put him into convulsions and cried with a loud voice, and then he came out of him. And it says, and they were all amazed. I guess so. Wouldn't you be? And we're isolated from a lot of that, though it's been brought to our shore, especially down in the Miami area, where they're having a trouble because they're sacrificing chickens and other animals, and the animal control people are having trouble with it because we got freedom of religion and they want to kill animals, that we don't allow that. It's inhumane, and they got a war in Miami over this thing. So they secretly hold meetings and do it anyway. Weird things going on. Our government, in its wisdom, has given the Church of Satan tax-free status in our country. Imagine it. Imagine it. On the high school shootings where you see these kids go out, dig a little deeper into that. You'll generally find Satanism behind it and a great deal of pornography that they read. You'll find it behind all of it. See, freedom of speech is a wonderful thing to sane people. But freedom of speech to the insane will wreak havoc, as it has on our society. There are now over 350,000 pornographic websites. 350,000. A little child, fifth grade, fourth grade, whatever, given an assignment to find out about the White House, which is a typical little assignment for kids. Goes home, gets on the computer, and puts whitehouse.com. We'll get a pornography site. It has to be whitehouse.org, but he doesn't know that. Mickey Mouse springs up on their TV and says, hi, can we be friends? And the little kid taps in, and he finds friends all right. 350,000. Now, if this is the definition, what the founding fathers meant is freedom of speech, I'm a cantaloupe. You see, all of our laws were written with reasonable people in mind. People who had a brain in their head. Whatever happened to common decency in America? We need to back up and go back and be decent. We need to back up, and you gentlemen do it. I do it all the time, trying to be better. I went back to pulling the chair out from under ladies to sit down. For a while, I didn't do that because everybody else didn't. I quit just like you did. I went back to doing that. I went back to holding the door open for a lady at the 7-Eleven or wherever I may be. If I see her coming, I'll wait and hold the door. Some of them say thank you. Some don't even know what I'm doing. You see, it's time to return to decency. We didn't have these problems when it was a decent society. When people were kind and kept the other person in mind, we didn't have these kind of problems. The reason we didn't was the majority of people went to Sunday school and they knew what was right and wrong. We're the second generation now out of Sunday school, and they don't even have the definition of right and wrong. It's reinforced at school because they say there's no absolutes. I love to talk to those idiots because as soon as they start that, I just say, are you absolutely sure of that? And the conversation's over, isn't it? See? And it's sad that there are people walking our streets that are demon influenced to a great degree, and they don't even know it. And some are totally possessed and don't even know it. You see, the devil is the second smartest being was ever created. Those of you who stood up and said you were in the service of our country, and some of you had to do some terrible things, and you did that on behalf of us, and we thank you. But you know the best absolute way to keep the enemy off your case is not to let him know you're there. Camouflage. And as long as the devil can get people to believe that he doesn't exist and get some of the seminaries and some of the preachers behind pulpits to doubt his existence, he'll just have field day. And when he can get you to where he has most people that they don't even think about demons anymore, he'll eat you alive and your children because you don't even know he's there. And I go in houses from time to time and I'll see these little fat people who are supposed to be gods, and they're burning whatever it is they burn to them. Should have burned them. And I'll see those with snakes and serpents and fire-eating dragons and all these things around a house. Do you not know what that is? It's a symbol of Satan, and a demon will live there. Well, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. Scripture is very clear on it. And the TV shows you let your child watch without any supervision. Those of you who have children, most of us at this age don't have small children, but you got grandchildren. Take just one Saturday morning and watch the cartoons. Just one Saturday morning. Mickey Mouse is dead. There's no more of that. And they're teaching to kill. You get mad at somebody, it's perfectly okay to cut the head off. Some of the most violent television in the world is Saturday morning Kids Out. And people who put their children in front of that don't think a thing about it. I saw an idiot psychiatrist report that there was no such thing as an association between what kids saw on television and the violence that they did. And I would have written him, but the fool would have never understood it. Do you mean Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola and those people are so stupid they're willing to spend $2 to $3 a minute on Super Bowl advertising with the full knowledge it's not going to influence anybody? What's the matter with these people? Who has the prettiest Christmas card you've ever seen on television? It isn't even a contest. It's those Budweiser horses coming across that bridge in the snow with the bells ringing. And I look at it and say, isn't that beautiful? Man, that's Christmas, isn't it? That little town with the lights on. But they failed to show you the guy sleeping under the bridge. They failed to show you what his family was doing for Christmas. They failed to tell you he doesn't like Christmas much anymore. It only reminds him of the sadness in what he used to be and what he could have been. But he was influenced by the evil side. He bought the story. He's about to buy the farm. How sad. So they were amazed at the teaching of this young man. He said, who is he? Coming in here and teaching. We've never heard this before. And I always like to go back to Jesus' ID. He didn't carry a card. Jesus gives his ID several places over and over. How can you read scripture, know anything about it, and miss it? John 12:45, he said, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I don't see many big words there. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. John 14:7, if you'd known me, told the Jews, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and you've seen him. Is that clear? Philip, bless his heart, trying to be a good disciple, has a question for Jesus in John 14:8-10. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. I mean, that'll do it. You show us the Father, we're in this thing. I'm here, brother, I'm with you. Jesus said to him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He's saying, son, how many times do I have to tell you? How many dead do I have to raise? How many blind do I have to give sight? How many paralyzed do I have to heal? And how many lepers do I have to make clean before you understand who I am? I am, I am. And it's the same way today when you talk to friends who are godless and influenced by the world and don't want to hear it. And you talk to them about Jesus and they change the subject or leave the room or find something to do. You see, they can't stand that conversation because they know who he is. They just don't admit it. And one of my favorite verses of scriptures, John 8:24, it's pretty easy to find over there. Matthew, Mark, Book of Floods, John 8:24. If you got any doubt of Jesus' ID, mark this in your Bible. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. See, well, my Bible says, I am he. I know, but it's in italics and it's not supposed to be there. He said, I am the great I am. If you don't believe I am that spoke to Moses, if you don't believe that I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament, if you don't believe I'm the self-existent one, the sovereign God, the creator, you will die in your sins. And we get a lot of so-called religious people and teachers who, well, Jesus was a wonderful man. Nah, you missed it. Well, he's probably the greatest teacher that ever lived. May have been that wasn't why he came. He was the Lord God Almighty in human form, who came to die on a rugged cross that you and I, who bought the world story and found ourselves sinners, could be forgiven and spend eternity with him. That's who he is. No wonder they were amazed at his teaching. No wonder they were amazed at his miracles. I preached several sermons on the walking on the sea. I love that. When they all cried out, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Sin-hardened sailors are saying that. What kind of guy is this? Steps out in a storm and says, "Peace, be still." And the wind stops and the sea calms. Who is this among us that can do this? Surely you are amazed and astonished to still read this. Surely you haven't become so jaded and hard that hearing something like that doesn't do something to you. Surely you're not so callous that when somebody here accepts the Savior, that you're too busy to get to dinner and you can't go to them and put your arms around them and say, "Thank you. I know how you feel, buddy. I was there. Congratulations. Welcome to the family." Surely you can't stand here and hear that a man lost his 20-year-old son and sits among you because he came for comfort to the house of God. And you too busy to find out who that is, give him a hug this morning. You're too busy. You're the kindest people I ever met. The one thing they say about this church is it's the friendliest place I ever been. But let me egg you on a little bit further. When we find somebody who's down, let's help them up. You don't know what it means to hug somebody. Somebody will say, "I notice you hug all the pretty girls. I hug the ugly ones too." Okay, well, you're the preacher. You think you ought to do that? Yes, I do. I remember when nobody hugged me. I remember when nobody cared till I lived or died. I remember when people went the other way instead of coming this way. And I didn't feel very good about that. And I know people coming these doors have lost their children, have lost their job, have wife's gone, husband's gone. Things hadn't worked out in their life, and boy, they'd just like somebody to give them a hug. Say, "We're glad you're here." I make it a point to do that. We have two or three in here who stand at the doors. They'll do it in a minute. Those of you who we regularly hug are already, just, "Where's my hug?" Some of them look at astonishment and amazed when I start for them because they know there ain't nothing they can do. Here he comes. Here he comes. And they came to be all sophisticated and got pulled up off this shoes, and somebody said, "We're glad you're here," because somebody doesn't get any hugs at home. So that's what we want to do down here. We want to stay astonished at Jesus, stay amazed. And he healed the blind and the sick and the leper and raised the dead, and the miracles that are given, and the 35, that's all they listed. He did thousands. But they just listed 35 for the reason I told you. But there's one they didn't list in there. I wish they had. But they didn't know about it. It hadn't happened yet. The the greatest miracle that ever happened was when Jesus accepted me. Not when I accepted him, but when he accepted me. We'll put that at Revelation 23. We'll add a little something. I can write it in my Bible. And he accepted you, son. If that doesn't amaze you and astonish you and overwhelm you, you need your overwhelmer fixed. Because wrestling and NFL and BBC and EDT and all that can't do it for me. But to know that I can never die and will pass from here to there and live eternally in his presence and can help other people find the way, that astonishes me. And I sit in amazement. And if you want in on that, you can do it where you sit this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've tried all those other things, and boy, that went away quick. I need an amazing thing to happen that'll last forever. And he said, I've already told you who I was. Now listen real careful. Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Eternally. If you don't have that rest, you call on him this morning. Lord, I'm a sinner, need a Savior. Believe it's you. And I promise he'll come, put his arms around you, and make you his forever. Like the Chrysler folks say, if you got a better deal, buy it. But you're not going to find one. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather among people who love you and love each other and are kind and loving and respectful of each other. And still a group in a lost world that says, well, you can influence each other, but you're not going to influence us. We're home. We know who died for us. We know who loves us. We know who's coming for us. And we know with whom we shall live forever. And we're amazed and astonished still at that. Maybe there's someone here this morning or by means of radio or the web, World Wide Web, Lord, tuning in, who doesn't have a Savior, who's lost, maybe demon-possessed, demon-influenced, but lost. And they need you to stop by this morning. I'd pray that you would, and they would accept you as Savior and say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I know it's you. Thank you for what you've done here, those who worked so hard to make the building more presentable and comfortable for us. Thank you that you made it possible for us to purchase the things necessary. Thank you for these good people who love you and show it by loving each other. And thank you and be with that family that lost their child and comfort them and let them feel the strength of your everlasting arms and your everlasting love. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.